aiming. He wants this to go on for ages if he can. This is fun. And night he'll go back and report to his Amir and to his head, the head of that particular clan of Shayateen. He will go back and he will tell them his fascinating tales of all that he found happening in that house. And the greatest congratulations and joy and happiness of the Shayateen is in these reports that they receive. After Maghrib Salah, when the Shayateen meet in their places, this is the discussion, round table discussion that they have. What did you do? What is your report? What did you do? What is your report? What is your report? Come, my children, tell me what did the father, and the grandfather sits in front of the Shayateen and he wants to know the mischief that the children have made. And hadith tells us the mischief that gives Shaitan the greatest pleasure is the one where a wife and husband is being destroyed. Yes? What was the first mischief that Shaitan made on humanity and mankind? Trying to break up. Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam, taking them out of Jannah eventually. He hates marriage and married people, because if he destroys a marriage, he breaks a society. So brothers, if a couple resist commitment, if they ridicule discipline, and if they are materialistically inclined, then Shaitan finds the perfect opening for his poisonous fangs and his dangerous tentacles to poison, to bind, and to destroy completely. Here it is. In a house, when he comes in and he finds that there is a lack of Islamic commitment to that marriage, where the husband and the wife are not leading a life, the kind of marital life, married life, that Allah and His Rasul want them to lead. Islam is a complete religion. It's a perfect deen. Islam prescribes how husband and wife must live. And I've told you in the first point, it means obedient to Allah and obedient to the Rasul of Allah. If they don't have that in that house, and the whole marriage revolves around growing materially rich, and there's no spiritual commitment to that marriage, and they are not aware of how Shaitan is now going to use them to break them, or abuse them to break them, then brothers, that marriage is going to go to the rocks. Commitment must be based on seeking a meaningful and an enduring relationship, providing effective security for the polished character development of children in a close, warm, and in an embracing relationship to both parents. This is the maqsad. This is the objective of an Islamic commitment in marriage. Briefly, I'm telling you both sides, because if I only give you Shaitan's side, you will not know. At the same time, as I was preparing this, I had to, every time I wrote a sentence as to what Shaitan does, then I had to think how many brothers and sisters will be aware what the Islamic commitment must be. Then I had to go back and write it in again, because most of us enter marriages and we do not know the rules and the laws of marriage. Commitment. Islamic commitment, when a couple get married, or when they are married for time, it means commitment must be based on seeking a meaningful and an enduring, lasting relationship which provides for effective security for a polished character of their children in a close, in a warm, and in an embracing relationship to both parents, where both parents, for their children, symbolize warmth, understanding, peace and harmony. You find how a child will grow in that kind. But one in which they're blaming and they're naming and they're shaming one another all the time. Blaming and naming and shaming, calling one another names. Blaming one another all the time, every time they come. He goes to work, there's words flying. He comes back from work, there's words flying. Blaming and shaming. Brothers, in that kind, not caring for one another, tell me, how will that child grow up in that particular home? Eventually, when he reaches an age 10, 12 years further on, do you think all these words, harsh words being exchanged between mother and father, that it carries no effect on the child? You will be surprised why crimes are on the increase. This is the spiritual mode I've called this is the spiritual mode, which I've just mentioned now. This is the spiritual mode in which obedience to Allah Ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the governing principle of life in an Islamic marriage. The materialist mode, which is currently being followed by the majority of Muslim peoples of the world, brothers, I use Muslim people because this talk is not directed to anybody else, it's directed to the Muslimin. The spiritual mode is the one. What is the spiritual mode? The spiritual mode is obedience to Allah, obedience to the Rasul of Allah. What is the materialist mode? The materialist mode which most of us are following today. The materialist mode is that which is currently being followed by the majority of peoples of the world, provides us with enough raw data to show us that it leads to a deterioration of marital relationships and to a destruction of society. And here it's not necessary for me to. Materialist mode, you understand what it is. Where husband and wife consider spiritual mode, the spiritual objective of a Muslim's life, as the most important, they will succeed and shaitan will fail. But where the moment they go onto the platform of the kuffar, in which the materialist mode becomes the objective in their lives, they are working towards material comfort, pleasure and gain, then immediately shaitan comes in and we have enough raw data. Marriages, shootings, suicides, crimes, murders, drugs, you name it, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbian, what do you want? What more do you want? How much do you want? Their objective in life is worldly comfort, material gain. They're living for the dunya only. It stretches as far as death. Their life stretches from birth to death. Nothing after that. Look, they say Jesus died for them, shed blood for them, lay on the cross for them, was crucified for them, and he died for their sins. So the whole majority of Christian people have been forgiven. As far as they are concerned, they are heaven bound, they don't have to bother, they don't have to worry. Jews say, we are a chosen people and we are going to heaven, not the rest. They deny everybody else, they believe they're going to. Hindus, Buddhists, who is left? Atheists also believe that if there is a life after death, then we are going to heaven. So everybody believes they are guaranteed heaven. It is only the poor Muslim people that believe we have to work for heaven. We have to serve for Jannah. We have to make effort for Jannah. We are the only people that believe that. Everybody else is going to heaven. All of them have been blessed with tickets to heaven. Alright. So what I am saying is that is their objective in life. Now if we make that objective, because I have recited Kalima, because I belong to the Muslim community, etc., etc., all these things, I'm going to Jannah. No, brothers. It doesn't work that way. No, my sisters, it doesn't work that way. With us, there is absolutely no guarantee. Nobody of us knows whether we are going to Jannah or not. Not the holiest amongst us and the most pious amongst us, and not the most sinful amongst us knows whether he's going to Jannah or Jahannam. We simply don't know. All we can say, but by the grace of God, we don't know. Only bi fadlillahi ta'ala, only in the ilm, hikmah, only in Allah's knowledge, where we are going to. In the world, we are going to strive. When a husband and wife are working for Akhirah and believe absolutely in the Akhirah, and they make that their objective in life, and they seek comfort in that knowledge, shaitan is going to find it very hard to come in. There is no place in their heart, there's no place in their mind for shaitan to come in. No ways is he going to get into that body. No ways is he going to get into that bloodstream. He will hover around you and eventually give up and go away. Because you are consciously and subconsciously with Allah and with the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he has no point, he has no way. However, like most of us, we are all guilty, most of us are guilty of this. When consciously and subconsciously we are living for a material comfort and material desire, then of course we have no chance at all. And he is going to destroy us one way or another. If we remain married, then it will be just a marriage in name only. There will not be the spiritual growth that marriage should bring about, that it should create. Shaitan is the penetrator, the suggester, the whisperer, and the activator. But man, oh yes, this point understand. I want to clear this up because you may think shaitan is so powerful that no matter what I do, he will break up. He will interfere in the marriage. No, brothers. He doesn't stand a chance if you are Allah conscious. And you, in your subconscious, he doesn't stand a chance. No ways. Brother, Shaitan is a coward. He's not a power. He has got no power at all. We have power. Brothers, didn't Asif, didn't he show in the reign of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam what humanity can achieve? Didn't he stand up and say, what about you? You're going to, until Sulaiman alayhi salam conducts this meeting, you're going to bring the chair. You know how soon I'm going to bring it? I'll bring it in a twinkling of an eye. I'm a human being. This is the gift of humanity that Allah has blessed humanity with. And no one amongst the jinn could stand up and outdo him. Nobody. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam looked for a long time at those jinns, at those shayateen, if they can achieve it. None of them could achieve it. Nobody could bring the throne of the Queen of Sabah swifter than Asif. So brothers, there it is. And many other miracles besides, many other deeds besides, they cannot. So shaitan cannot overwhelm a marriage that is sealed and protected by ittiba and ita'a of Allah and His Rasul. But here, do appreciate one other point that the Quran makes, and that is shaitan only penetrates, he only suggests, he only whispers, and he only activates. But man is the one who actually perpetrates, who does, who performs, and who executes the sin. So therefore it is man that suffers, not shaitan. Shaitan suggests, he cannot force you to do what he suggests to you. He cannot make you execute that which he puts into your ears. He can't. He suggests, and you say, no man, I know, for I've heard this, I've read about this, I've been informed about this, that this is you. Shaitan, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Shaitan, leave me and go away. Depart from here. Or alternatively, I've given you another one, and he makes adhan aloud. No ways is shaitan going to overpower him, provided he has the knowledge, and with the knowledge he has the practice. So that point do understand. It is not shaitan that commits the deed or forces you to commit the deed. Shaitan suggests the deed, and then once you commit it, he goes away. Since they are spiritually, the couple, are spiritually and psychologically unprepared to make a commitment to another person. This is now normal marriage, is the way we are married. It's just a nikah ceremony that is performed, the dua that is made, and they walk out of there and there's no further commitment. The commitment was only to the nikah ceremony, that's all. If that is the case, and there's no other understanding to spiritual commitment to a marriage, since they are spiritually and psychologically unprepared, as most of us are, to make a commitment to another person, their marriage is an ill-defined one. I mean, Islamically spoken, it's an ill-defined one, which is bound to fall into trouble, into deep water sooner or later, by the special attention and instigation of Shaitan, who waits for such an opportunity. The fact of the matter is that Shaitan has a vast army, that he has a multitude of resources, of evil jinns, of shayateen, outnumbering men and women. And shaitan lurks everywhere, waiting for an opportunity to ambush people and to destroy their lives. You take one family. That one family, husband and wife, shaitan can send up to 3, 4, up to 1,000 shayateen into that house to occupy and to create mischief. Shaitan has got immense resources. No problem. For him, he doesn't send one or two after you, though in our day and age, you know, many times I think that we don't even need shaitan to be shaitan and to do the deeds for shaitan. We don't even need his suggestions. That's how many of us have become immune. We do the evil deed even when shaitan has not suggested it. That's weakness of iman. And we have to come to know this, which is very important. Let's go. I've mentioned here, there are many shayateen, and I've mentioned here also that he waits and he lurks for an opportunity to pounce upon people. In the silence of the night, in the silence of their home, in the darkness of their homes, shaitan waits. Why do you think we recite every time we have to go into the toilet, A'udhu billahi min al-khubusi wal-khabais? Who's khubus? Who is khabais? Note, before proceeding to the other points which permit Shaitan to destruct human lives and to destroy marriages, I wish to mention some ayat of the Quran Majeed, which I did earlier this year when we commenced these lessons, to show you the determination of Shaitan to achieve his evil design on mankind. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a brief repetition. I will not elaborate or explain this. We have done this already. I just want to bring into your mind, before I proceed to the next point, the fact that Quran says that Shaitan waits and lurks to ambush man, to trap man into his evil schemes. Says the Quran Pak, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, La aqudanna lahum sirataka al-mustaqim, summa la atiyannahum min bayni aydihim, wa min khalfihim, wa an aymanihim, wa an shamailihim, wa la tajidu aksarahum shakirin. Surah A'raf, 7th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 16 and 17, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Shaitan told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did Shaitan say? And now I quote, I translate from the Quran. He said to Allah ta'ala in the presence, Adam alayhi salam was also there, the father of mankind, father of humanity was present there. What did Shaitan say? Shaitan said, oh Allah, you have given me a chance now to go down into the world. Okay. Oh Allah, you have cursed me. Yes, I am the accursed one. For I did not bow down to Adam alayhi salam. I did not bow down to Adam. So Allah, you have cursed me and you have sent me down. I must go and live with man on earth. Therefore, Allah, here I make my announcement. What was the announcement of Shaitan? He said, I will lay in wait for men and women. I will lay in wait for them in your straight path. Then I will come upon them from before them and from behind them and from their right and from their left. And you, O Allah, will find most of them to be thankless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْعَرْضِ وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Surah Hijr, 15th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 39, Shaitan told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, I will surely make to mankind, I will surely make evil appear very tempting to them on earth, and I will try to mislead them all. The word all, ajma'in. Shaitan is adding this ajma'in. Oh Allah, I won't seek one year and one day to mislead them. No. Oh Allah, all of humanity, all of them, I am going to go into each one of them, enter them, and each one of them, I'm going to try and destroy. I'm going to try and mislead. I'm going to lead them into kufr and shirk and bid'ah and all the things that, oh Allah, are hated most. All the evils and sins which have been decreed as evil and sin and kufr and shirk and bid'ah, all those things I'm going to make man commit. Here it is, لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And all of them I'm going to lead astray. And a third place, look brothers, if this was not important, would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say it so many times in the Quran Pak? In a third place, the Shaitan said, and he says, لَأَحْتَنِكَنَّ زُرِّيَّتَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Surah Bani Israel 17, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 72, and Shaitan said, I will totally destroy Adam's offspring except a few. Subhanallah. Here it is. I will extirpate. La'ahtanikanna zurriyatahu. Zurriya. Zurriyat is a children. La'ahtanikanna means to wipe out. Oh Allah. Look at the Shaitan is making his intention known to mankind. I'm not going to leave anybody. Not one of them. I'm going to la'ahtanikanna, totally destroy each and every one of Adam's offspring. Excepting a few, oh Allah, there will be a few that, and remember, a few does not mean, a few could be millions, brothers. We are almost a billion. Few can be millions. Any case, what I'm saying here is what Shaitan has informed. We learn through revelation in the Quran Pak what Shaitan has said he's going to do. Why am I saying this? Because there may be some people sitting and listening to us here or on the cassettes when they get it. They'll be sitting and listening to you and they say, why is Maulana saying all this? Nah, Shaitan can't get us. No, we are too clever for shaitan. He won't be able to, you know, he won't be able to destroy us. We are, you know, brothers, sisters, no. Don't live in that kind of stage. Shaitan is too clever. He's a master. I repeat, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through wahi did not inform the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that shaitan is whispering to them that whatever they have heard is from certain things, that shaitan tells you to do this. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell that to the Anbiya Karam, then the consequences would have been disastrous. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that informed the Anbiya Karam through wahi that this is shaitan doing this. And thus they became aware and realized and recognized that it was shaitan. Not always, but in several cases this has happened. You want to know how much power shaitan has? You know, witchcraft and sorcery. And I told you this 2 weeks ago, I think, how they even bewitched, committed sorcery on Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is a historical fact. Read Surah Closer Bil Nas and Closer Bil Falak, and you will know why Allah Ta'ala revealed these two surahs. So, if the most beloved creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this could be done to him, who are you and I? So be careful. Don't just ignore what I'm saying cynically. This is deen what I'm telling you. I'm supporting it with Quran and all the ahadith I cannot give you now. Our time is not for that. Most of the things I'm telling you now have been drawn. The rules of marriage I'm giving you have been drawn from the ahadith, from the laws of the Sharia. And then let's continue. These three ayat of the Quran which I have recited spell out very clearly the evil intent of shaitan towards mankind. He wants to destroy man. Shaitan is undoubtedly the sworn enemy of man, and since the basic unity of society is the family, shaitan's hatred is particularly directed towards the destruction of Muslim family life. If chaos and destruction is wrought on a family and they become divided and eventually separated, then that unit disintegrates and the strength of the ummah is sapped. In other words, the ummah is weakened. Every time separation, talaq, takes place in a family, every time it takes place in a community, that community becomes weaker. The responsibility on that community increases. The wife has to be looked after and cared for. The children have to be looked after and cared for. And if not, how many evils can arise? How many of us, with all the problems we are beset with, can take on every time separation takes place? How many of the family can take on the responsibility every time a separation takes place? The father and mother of those two that have separated, more and more are burdened with responsibility. Every time a child of yours, a son of yours, a daughter of yours is separated from her husband, every time they come from his husband, from his wife or her husband, every time this break occurs, the burden comes onto that family. And the burden comes onto that family. And the family structure and unity and the strength that should come from this unity of marriage, it keeps disintegrating, weakening and weakening and weakening, and conflicts arise, and the ummah grows weaker and weaker. So shaitan has vociferously and forcefully promised to erode and destroy mankind. I've given you three ayat from the Quran to back that. This is the purpose of shaitan, and this is what shaitan lives for and thrives on. Accept this as a matter of faith. Become aware of how shaitan operates and field yourself from his dangerous moves and from his devilish schemes. Beware the traps shaitan lays for men and women. Beware the evil schemes of shaitan. And now listen further to his plans as I commence with number 4. My dear brothers, inshallah, we will end off here And next week I will carry on from number 4 onwards. As I said, there's about 20 points. All of them are not as long as these. I had to start with the more difficult ones. From here onwards, the flow will be greater, inshallah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله we thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we send درود and salam upon سيدنا ونبينا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم and his family and his companions the صحابة الكرام رضوان الله تعالى عليهم أجمعين. Our subject: Shaitan's plan for man. We are doing a special annexure of our subject and we are going to call it Shaitan's plan for husband and wife. Brothers, I did give another title last week, but during the course of the week I've been considering it and this will be most apt. It is a division of our lessons, separate but inclusive also, Shaitan's plan for husband and wife. In other words, what Shaitan wants to do with marriage. I have laid out for you 3 causes for the separation of husband and wife. I am going to now give reason number 4 and I will carry all together. There are 10 reasons why in modern day marriages the result is a separation, an eventual dissolution of that partnership, what we call the marriage. The 4th weakness in our marriages, which allows us to be easily deceived and led astray by the shayateen, is the perversion of the meaning of love and romance in a marriage. The film world, the contemporary media, that is the newspapers and the magazines and the radio stations and the television stations and the posters and the placards and the pamphlets, that is what I mean by contemporary media, and modern day literature have taken vast liberties to pervert the sanctity of marriage for purposes of exploitation, for the purpose of temptation, and for the purpose of titillation, basically for commercial purposes. If they can raise the lust of man for love and romance, then of course they have good sales. Everything sells in the name of love. You take it from foods, you take it to clothing, any form of dressing, formal attire, you can take it to seafoods, you can take it to meat, you can take it to the takeaways, restaurants, you name it. Everything, if it is perverted in the name of love and romance, then that article sells. And don't you doubt this. It is a proven track record that when any article of merchandise is advertised with naked women in particular besides it, then that article jumps up in sales. It can be boosted up to 100 to hundreds of percents. So this is what I am saying basically leads eventually to the destruction of marriage. You see, what happens is that they seek to arouse and to excite our sexual appetite. Everything advertised, from motor vehicles to clothes, from shoes to electrical appliances, from sweets to holiday packages, all are set to increase our sexual instincts and desires, to raise our passions, to increase our greed, and to excite our raw senses, the rawness that is in man, to excite that. Not the educated and the knowledgeable and the religious and the spiritual side of man, but the raw urge that is within man, that feeling for raw excitement and passion, that is what they want to raise. They want to deliberately touch our fancies and to increase lust and fantasy. Now, what they do is they prey on these weaknesses of men and women and use every sexual weapon to tempt him, to tempt them and to trap them, meaning male and female. They practically deify sexuality by making it look good and making it look normal. What I'm saying by making it look good and normal, particularly posters, newspapers, all of us that read newspapers and magazines and look at posters and so on, you find displayed naked women. If you go into Eastern countries, for example, I'm not saying any lesser in Western countries, but particularly in the Eastern countries, the film world in particular, the actors and actresses are portrayed on 4 meter and 5 meter and 10 meter high billboards. The women have hardly any dressing on. The more they display the breasts of the women and the legs of the women and so on, and the neck and faces of the women, the more this is displayed, the greater chance there is of luring bigger audiences to view that particular film and so forth and so on. These are part of the normal trend today. But look, what I am saying is that all this play on a person's visionary attributes, all this play on his senses is exploitation. And this is going to result eventually, the more male and female eyes these objects, the more they look at them, actually whether it is a photograph or a painting, no matter what it is, it eventually does boil down to zina of the eyes and zina of the heart. And this is sin. And sin darkens the heart. And this is going to lead to trouble, for shaitan then penetrates into the heart and the mind of those men and women that indulge in these things, and it is going to destroy that marriage in one way or another. That is what I mean when I say that they deify sexuality, meaning that they make sex into a god. They make actors and actresses into gods and goddesses. And yet they want us to consider that as being normal, as being good. Thus man is harassed and hammered from all sides with such sexual tyranny until they are paralyzed by all this. Now wherever he turns his eyes and ears, it is all about sex. Men and women, wherever they look, wherever they turn their ears and their eyes, it's all sex. Believe you me, whether you travel in trains or cars, buses, no matter which form of transport you use, no matter where you sit, no matter where you go to, which shop, which supermarket, which place you go to, which factory you visit, it doesn't matter which garage you go to, all over you will find displayed this kind of sexual perversion. And this definitely has a stymieing influence and a lowering influence upon the standard of marriage and the quality of marriage. Because the more zina that the eye commits, the more it has sinned and the more it has lowered its potential for overcoming human weaknesses. He and she is overwhelmed by it all. The entire entertainment industry is saturated with perverted sex and sex symbols, as is the art world. If you go to Sweden, Norway, Holland, Belgium, most of these Western countries, Germany, Britain, United States in particular, Canada, you name it, no matter which country you go to, and the Eastern countries, there is what we call, or what they call, nightlife. They have a day life, which means your normal working hours, where you are saturated also from all sides by sex. Women with male sex, male models displaying their figures, and females, for males there is the female figure, which is in this day and age almost totally naked. All these are displayed. And then they have the nightlife, in which even normal people like you and me, if we find ourselves, as I've heard from my brothers and sisters that have visited these countries, sober people, religious people, good people, kind people, people whom I would never expect to do this, the kind of people whom I have been telling you go to places like Sun City and the Wild Coast, and they only go, they tell me, to see. And while seeing, they may turn a wheel here or spin a wheel there, play a game here, or they're tempted to, because it is a place of vice, it is a place of evil, it is a place which is populated by shayateen. Shaitan's waswas is so powerful that they have no alternative but to put a little money here in the wrong place and to put a little bit of money there. Married people, this is total destruction. That is what is happening. And here we are discussing how shaitan breaks down marriages, destroys marriages, causes disaster in marriages, and they never seem to link up the two. What is wrong in me playing a few games and putting down a couple of rands in Sun City or in Wild Coast or in any of the casinos during the nightlife overseas? What harm is done? They ask me, what harm have we done? We won't allow it to affect. But brothers, yes, that marriage is eventually going to be destroyed because you have allowed shaitan to penetrate into the sanctity of your marriage. You are seeking destruction. And this is the way whereby shaitan enters into that family. And my task here at present is, in this particular subject of shaitan's plan for husband and wife, is to show you how shaitan enters that family. Oh, I was saying, in all these European and Western countries and in the Eastern countries, what is nightlife? And in nightlife, the entertainment industry is very, very rife. It hasn't really hit South Africa yet. Prostitution, pornography, and all kinds of other evil forms of sin and vice, with prostitutes touting for customers on the outside, with pimps worrying you all the time. Brothers, it is very hard to keep a marriage intact and alive if one participates in any form of nightlife whatsoever. And I can assure you from my experience that many of these brothers and sisters that go overseas, married couples that go overseas and indulge in these places, come back. I'm sitting in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I tell you the truth from personal experience. Many of them, after a few years, are in the deepest of marital problems and troubles. At that time, they don't realize it. But eventually, it happens, for shaitan takes over. Piety, order, discipline, and commitment are described by married people of today as ancient and antiquated norms that belong to another age and another day and another time. The good things that we explain to them, that brother and sister, husband and wife, you must be pious, you must have taqwa, you must be God-fearing, Allah-fearing, Allah-conscious. There must be order in your lives, meaning you must follow sunnah. There must be discipline in your life, meaning that you must be honest to one another. All these things with regard to commitment, when this is explained to them, they don't seem to understand what it means. They put it as if Maulanas are being backward. Our period is one when everything must be exposed and confronted. They are taught, when we speak to them about piety and Allah fear, about order and discipline, sunnah, living the life of Quran and hadith, then they hit back at us and tell us that that day is gone and that age is gone. This is not an age of covering up and living private lives. It is a time when everything must be exposed, everything must be confronted, and when decency and modesty must be resisted. Basically what I'm saying is that the rebelliousness of man takes over. The body is beautiful, they tell us. The body is beautiful and it must be shown and it must be appreciated. The hair, the neckline, backline, the breast, the waistline, and the legs of the female are beautiful. So why should they be covered and protected? This is the argument of the female. Which female? The liberal, modern female. The hair, the chest, the thighs, the muscles and the legs of the male are strong and powerful. So why should these be hidden? And so my brothers tell me, the husbands tell me, especially if you see them on the beaches, and you tell them, brother, you can't dress like this. It's unbecoming a Muslim to be dressed in this manner. My sister, it's unbecoming for you to dress in this way. And these are their retorts. These are their replies. The male will brandish his ego and his malehood and say that, in this day and age, Maulana, what are you talking about? It is not Maulana that is saying so. This is the demands of an Islamic marriage for a Muslim husband. And this is the demand set by deen, by Quran and Sunnah, on the female. She cannot uncover those parts of her body that must be covered. There is no license at all for her to do so, no matter how educated, how liberal, how wealthy, how beautiful she may be. Similarly for the man, to display himself and have on only tight-fitting pants, just a short brief on, with nothing else on his body, is totally haram. It is not permissible, especially in a public place. Even privately, yes, it is totally haram. It's not. So these arguments don't stand up. But that is the trend today. This is destructive to the marriage. Tight-fitting, body-hugging by both male and female, by husband and wife, for them in particular, tight-fitting, body-hugging, clear and clinging clothes, colorful and romantic clothes, attracting and inviting, perfumed and challenging, cosmetically covered and alluring face and hands and fingers, with a walk that spells promiscuity, are openly reflected in today's society. How can you, man, how can you, husband, how can you, wife? How can you indulge in these type of things? You are meant for one another, under the law of God, under the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, under the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you do not live under the shadow of the sunnah mubarak of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how many doors are you opening up for shaitan? A house has only got one front door. We, when we behave in this manner, are opening 1,001 different doors for shaitan to enter and then to destroy us and to destroy that marriage. That marriage is going to be destroyed. And that will be through the working of shaitan. Yes, the marriage may remain, they may remain husband and wife, but they will be in name only. Shaitan will get them, for shaitan is smarter than any man. And shaitan perverts them. Where does homosexuality and lesbianism come from? Where do all the other sexual varieties and things come from? All these sexual, where do they come from? What will destroy that marriage? If your wife is half clad or unclad, mostly uncovered, tell me, if he looks at another woman who is more beautiful than her, more desirous than her, what will happen? He will lust for her. And the female that looks upon her husband as the most beautiful figure in the world, if she were to see a man who is more beautiful than her husband, more handsome than her husband, what happens then? Do we forget that shaitan penetrates into the heart and the minds of people and waswas them and whispers and suggests evil suggestions and sinful ideas into those people's minds and into their imaginations? Yes, even the imagination of man, shaitan penetrates and he creates lust therein. How is that marriage going to last? Where is that permanent bond going to go of marriage? Why do we destroy our marriages with our own hands, with our own eyes, with our own ears? So we proceed. Husbands force their wives. Wives force their husbands. There is plenty of money around for meeting these needs of society and to bow to their standards. This is it, the weakness amongst us. If next door neighbors or in that area there are men folk that are dressing like that, then I want to be like that. I idealize that idea, that if they can be like that, why can't I be? Maulana, what restriction? Why do you limit me? Why do you put so many conditions to the way I dress. Women will say, well, everybody else does it, why should I? I mean, that one's wife is doing it, and that brother's wife is doing it, and that one is doing it. Why do you restrict me? Why should I be restricted? It's a different age. It's a modern age. It's a modern day. These are the arguments that take place. Especially in liberated audiences and mixed audiences, they go around, women flaunting themselves, men flaunting themselves to the women, and the women flaunting themselves to the men. And many a time, that mixed gathering and that mixed audience is for what? For raising money for masjid, for raising money for madrasa, for community purposes, raising funds and so on. A masjid for the worship of Allah is to be erected in a gathering where men show off to the women and women show off to the men. Haram, brothers, that money itself is haram. How can it be halal when we transgress the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You tell me, logically you conclude, how can a thing be permissible when every law of Islam is... Yes, law of Quran. Look at Surah Nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has openly stated that this is haram. That action is haram. The action of man looking at women, strange women. Openly stated that this is haram. That action is haram. The action of man looking at women, strange women, man looking at strange women, and women looking at strange men. It's totally haram. Even casting their gazes upon one another, looking at one another. Accidental gaze we can understand, but deliberate, with messages passing between the eyes, definitely. A second look and a third look, for what other reason but to send sexual signals between the two? Where is innocence in all this? Won't it destroy that particular partnership, companionship of that marriage? Of course it will, because shaitan encourages and invites further sexual deviation and perversion. So let's proceed further. This gets so bad, this constant sexual stimulation that many men and women in our society are mentally, in their thoughts and in their imaginations, or practically, meaning secretly, making arrangements for sexual liaisons with persons outside their marriage. When man encourages woman, and when woman encourages man through lustful looks, through raising passions and desires, through such haram looking at one another, leave alone further actually speaking to one another, joking with one another, then what will it lead to? It must lead, because that is a normal trend in non-Muslim society, to inviting one another to meet privately, chat privately, ride privately, go out secretly. Motels, hotels, rooms are being booked, secret meetings are being held, liaisons are being formed, and so forth and so on. Husband tells wife he's going out for a weekend on business. Wife tells husband she's going for a weekend with friends. In the meantime, we all know what is going on. Muslimin and husbands and wives. What has brought this about, and who has brought this about? Shaitan. That is our lesson. This is shaitan coaxing you on. And imagination, he rules your imagination, he rules your thoughts. And he goes on saying that this is the woman for you, this is the man for you. And eventually what does it lead to? It leads to the ayat of the Quran wherein in Babylon, Harut and Marut taught mankind the ways whereby shaitan creates a break and a separation in the marriage between a husband and a wife. I am expressing what they taught 6,000 years ago, what they taught in Babylon, which is called Babel in the Quran Pak, in modern terminology. That's all I'm expressing it in. What they taught was in the terminology of that day to the Bani Israel of that period and the other people who were living in Babylon at that time. I'm teaching it to you in the spirit of the modern day and age, with the things that are happening around us. In the streets, in the offices today I'm talking about, in the streets, in the offices, in the workplaces, strange men and women cannot keep their eyes off one another, touching, feeling, laughing, joking, smelling, hunting, and contacting one another. Obligations and commitments of marriage, loyalties and fidelities of marriage are forgotten during working hours. Sexual lust pervades their minds and their hearts all the time. Brothers, you work in many offices, you work in factories and so on. What is the discussion and the theme during the course of the day? Listen carefully for those who have not, and you will find they're talking nothing else. On Mondays, the whole of Monday and Tuesday revolves around all the affairs of passion and affairs of heart that have occurred during the weekend. By Wednesday and Thursday, it is what they're going to do the following week. This is the talk of the kuffar. Are we Muslims influenced to such an extent by the living ways of the kuffar that we also have become like them, and we are prepared to throw Quran, and we are prepared to throw Sunnah, and we are prepared to throw Sharia behind our backs for this kind of sexual enjoyment and lust? Sexual lust pervades their minds and their hearts. In such a situation, how easy it is for shaitan to step in to cause what we call disaffection to rise between Muslim husband and Muslim wife through the evil whisperings and dark suggestions of shaitan, and then to destroy such marriages. The sanctity and the disciplines of marriage have been cruelly assaulted. Its dignity has been severely impaired. Morality has been resisted. Free mixing of the sexes has been encouraged by both public and by the learned. Not all the learned, what we call the ulama su. The ulama, those people who call themselves ulama, who encourage this type of thing. Extravagance has been espoused and shamelessness has been adopted. What more does shaitan need to tempt and to seduce men and women, husbands and wives, into evil and sin? Shaitan blinds, shaitan provokes, shaitan incites, shaitan fascinates, shaitan bewitches, and shaitan destroys a husband and wife through his magic, through his spell casting. Shaitan is no friend of man. Least of all is he a friend of husband and wife. That was point number four, and now we come to the fifth reason. The fifth reason for shaitan breaking down marriages through his evil designs, evil schemes, and evil whisperings, through his dark suggestions and acts of bewitchment and sorcery, are induced by the fact that the sunnah way of marriage is not observed any longer by Muslimin, and that a conglomeration of kufr and bid'ah have been introduced into our marriage ceremonies and into our married lives. There is the kufr social pattern of choosing one's own mate. No shura with your elders, with your family, with those whom you love, with your guardians, as to a prospective bride or bridegroom. No. I choose whom I fancy, whom I love, whom I like, whom I want to be romantically involved with. I choose. The I is ego, brothers. The I is destructive. How will that marriage proceed along the rough and troubled waters that marriage brings? Yes, marriage is not a convenience. Marriage takes one across many rough and tumble paths. Many a path strewn with many difficulties, many problems beset with. If you don't choose carefully, if you don't choose according to sunnah, if you don't follow sharia, how are you going to go across that rough and tumble path that lies ahead? 40 years, 50 years, a lifetime ahead. If you choose a car which is dead, metal object, no life, brothers, we spend such a long time asking so many friends, Daddy and Mummy, what shall I buy? Do you think this car is good for me? Uncle and Aunt, do you think this car is good for me? My friends are consulted, our friends are consulted. Months may go by in deciding which car, which model I will buy and purchase for myself. But when it comes to seeking a life partner, a wife, or for the wife choosing a husband, can work both ways. There is no, all that we are dependent upon is choosing with the eye, outer beauty, outer grace, and of course the lustful eye is involved. No care, no deliberation, no shura, no discussion, nothing. Eye meets eye, eye zina, or an eye full of zina, and then immediately a decision is made soon thereafter. This is the girl for me, and the girl says, this is the boy for me. This is going to be my wife, and the wife and the woman thinks this is going to be my husband. That's how we choose today. And from the inception of that marriage, right from the start, right from the introduction, shaitan has come in between. So shaitan has actually started that marriage. He has introduced the partners, he started that marriage. Brothers, until your dying day, shaitan is going to live with you. He's going to stay with you. This is not the prescribed way of Islamic marriage. And we, of course, have introduced today into the pattern of our marriages what I have termed yet a conglomeration of kufr and bid'ah practices. There is a kufr social pattern of choosing one's own mate, meaning by mate, wife choosing her own husband, husband choosing her own wife, and so on. And often this kind of choosing, this choice is made in opposition to the advice of our elders, particularly our parents. Mother will tell the son, my son, I do not think that girl is good for you. Your mother who brought you into the world is advising you, my son, that woman is not good for you. Your whole life you have depended on your mother. She's the one that's looked after you, cared for you, and brought you through 20, 25 years of troubled life. She's led you all the way, guided you. She loves you more than anything else in the world. That woman tells you, that mother of yours tells you, my son, I think this girl is not good for you. And you turn around and you know what things we tell our mothers. We tell them it's not their business. We tell them to keep out of our lives. We tell them not to create trouble between us. That is my girl and that is the girl I have chosen. And mother, I'm big enough to choose for myself, and so forth, and so on. So, often our choice is made only by our eye. It is made in opposition to parents and advice of elders. And what is our guideline? Merely mutual attraction. Only mutual attraction, what today, in today's language, they call the chemistry. What is this chemistry? I don't know, but they call it that the chemistry of love. And once there is this chemistry, that's what the young people tell me when they come to me. They tell me, well, Maulana, there's some fantastic chemistry between us. He never tells me that she's a religious girl and she's a dini girl and a dini conscious girl, one who makes salah and one who is very conscious and so on. No. They tell me there is some fantastic chemistry between them, and this has made them choose this particular woman, or the woman says, has made her choose this particular husband. Then there is the prolonged courtship prior to marriage, during which time the partners find more time for one another than after marriage. Isn't it surprising that during the period of courtship, which may be a week, a month, may go on for months, may go on for a year, or maybe even years, I don't know what it is, but it goes on for such a long time. Such a bond, such an understanding is created between a couple that are going out together. They can have the greatest of arguments, or call it the worst of arguments, but somehow they'll overcome it. Immediately after marriage, the first argument they have, and there's trouble. But while they are engaged, or while they are courting one another, they will go through rough and tumble waters, and they'll get back together again. They'll forgive one another. But after marriage, it will never happen. What is it? Alright? This is a fact, brothers. We are not here talking anything but fact. We know this in our lives, because all of us, one way or another, know people that are married. And we know this is a fact. I am pointing to one very disturbing thing which we sometimes fail to understand, that shaitan is behind this. We fail to understand this, but it is shaitan that is doing all these things. It is shaitan that does this. Because Shaitan wants that kind of couple that are committing haram by courting one another, that are committing haram by going out alone with one another, that are courting trouble during courtship or engagement by touching one another, and so forth and so on. Because they are doing this, therefore Shaitan is touching and sealing and their wounds and their arguments. Shaitan is doing this and is causing them to overcome, and he tells them that, look, you've had such a terrible argument, you've got back together. After marriage, you won't have these problems and these troubles. You get married, because he knows I am the boss of this too. I am the owner of this. These are my slaves. And I will crush them once they are married. I will destroy them. I will make them get back together again during courtship, because it's all haram. But once they are married, they have become halal. And then I will destroy them by separating them. So this is a scheme. It's an old scheme. How old is it? It's as old as man on earth. That's how old the scheme of Shaitan is. And we don't know this. Why don't we know this? So courtship is totally haram. It is totally forbidden, brothers. I don't know how we can allow it, and how parents are allowing this also. So there is a prolonged courtship prior to marriage, during which time the partners find more time for one another than after marriage. Yes, this is true. I've heard this from so many. They are on the telephone for hours and hours while in courtship, but after marriage he never phones her from work even once a day. Never. Totally forgotten. You ask people who are married this question. They will spend such a lot of money on phone. He will stop his car, and every time he'll run to the phone booth and put in money just to phone and find how his girlfriend is. She'll do the same. But after marriage, they're almost foreigners. Why? Shaitan. He is the one that's whispering all the time in the car at his workplace, phone her, phone her. He will pester. He'll come into the imagination while the poor guy is doing his work. In his imagination, the only picture that comes into his mind is her. So this is Shaitan, brothers, and we don't realize this, and our sisters don't realize this, and they are totally mesmerized. This, brothers, is what the Quran terms as sihr. This is sihr. This is magic. It is the magic of Shaitan. It's evil in its construction. This is Shaitan. It is Shaitan that's causing all that to come. Therefore, courtship is totally haram, because it will lead to haram. Included in this romantic era are all the sexual urges and dangers which accompany such intimacy. Need I tell you? In courtship, the touching, the kissing, the embracing, and all the other intimate things that are going to take place. Unavoidable. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has so clearly said that when such two strange people to meet, the third one is Shaitan, and Shaitan is a more powerful factor between the two. Obviously we know that. What Shaitan will do to them, you tell me. Why is it that such a large percentage conceive, indulge in sex even prior to marriage? Because it's unavoidable. It is going to take place. It is going to happen. And if that happens, that marriage is destroyed even before it takes off. Then there is the lavish engagements and idealistic marriages in which 101 acts of kufr, of batil, and of bid'ah are committed, which I have no desire to elaborate upon here at this time. The Islamic content of these marriages is restricted to the masjid and the nikah ceremony. For the rest, it is kufr, it is batil, it is bid'ah, with shamelessness on all sides prevailing throughout. The nikah ceremony is one of the holiest and sacred ceremonies in a person's life, because it is performed once, or at least it should be. And then, you imagine the things that go on. Yes, for male and female, that nikah, that moment when the nikah is being performed, for the female also. But brothers, you know what the bride is engaged in during that time. All the makeup, all the rubbish that is put onto her, and all the things that go on, and the fuss and the fancy and the preparation. Where is the ibadah which she should be sitting in? Where is the tilawa? Where's the zikr that she should be engaged in at that moment of time? Is she in prayer? Is she in ibadah? Praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the success and the continuity and the permanence of a marriage? Never. You show me a marriage where there is, I mean, look, exceptions there will be. I'm talking in general. Where is it? Where is the bride sitting in seclusion, in itikaf even, in the harim or in her home, sitting and praying, Ya Allah, my marriage ceremony, my nikah is being conducted at this moment of time. And oh Allah, while this is going on, you make my marriage successful. Has she, the night prior to that, been in ibadah all the time, praying and crying and wishing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should seal this marriage with success? Where is it? Are those things happening which are sunnah, which is the sahih way of marriages? Is the husband immediately after that nikah ceremony, what is he engaged in? You tell me. The first thing when they go is to go to the nearest park, and all the kinds of situations wherein, and the posing that goes on, and the photography that goes on, and all the things that go on, all the worldly things that go on, all the earthly things that go on, such a marriage will be successful, you tell me. Look, there is a certain amount allowed, a certain amount of feeding, and a certain amount of meeting with the family, and congratulations, and presents, and all that. We're not denying them this. I'm saying, but view it from an aspect of an act of ibadah. That is important. And if you fail to do that, at that stage already shaitan penetrates and he has started. He embraces them. He loves what they are doing. He enjoys all that. And he is going to break them eventually because they have given the key to him. The key of their marriage, its failure and success, is handed over to shaitan right from that stage. And then of course you know the preparation immediately thereafter to go off on honeymoon. Brothers, Zuhur may be missed, Asr may be missed, Maghrib may be missed, Isha maybe will be missed. They have to take a flight, they have to board a flight, they have to go here, they have to go in some kafir place, in some place where shaitan rules the roost, in that kind of place. Why? Instead of being at home in a place where you are engaged, where the two together make their zuhur, or their asr and their maghrib and their isha, and both of them raise their hands and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the success of their marriage. That is what should be done, what is being done. And then we are guilty, we the Muslim society is guilty because we encourage them towards that kind of thing. So we say, when a marriage is set up on such a weak and insecure base, how strong and how solid will the construction of that building? You tell me, we know, many of us are artisans, we know. You tell me, you lay brick upon brick and you have skimped on the mixture, the daga, the cement. You've put in more sand, you've put in hardly much cement in there, where you should put in two bags to every, say, five bags of, I don't know what the mixture is, of sand, maybe a bag to every 10 bags of sand, or whatever the mixture should be, 1 to 10 or 1 to 5, but you put in 20 to the ratio of 1 to 20, where it should be to the ratio of 1 to 10. What is going to happen to that building? You and I know. You construct a bridge, and in that bridge you do not do the construction work, all the metal construction and everything in the ratio as the engineers tell you to do, what they impress upon you, and all the thickness and of the metal and so on. If you don't follow that, what is going to happen to that bridge eventually? We're not talking of a material thing here, we're talking of a spiritual thing which must outlast that bridge and outlast that home that you are building. We're talking of something that must go on until the day that each one of you dies. Tell me, what kind of cement and sand are we mixing into this marriage? That is the question which I ask. And if shaitan is going to be there right from that stage onward, what kind of impetus and what kind of impulses will you be influenced with throughout your marriage? Brothers, marriage is the most serious affair in a human being's life. Very serious. Absolutely serious. So serious that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described it as being almost half of Iman. Half of Iman. That's how serious this matter is. So, we ask, how is such a marriage going to last? How well will it be protected from the persuasions and the propulsions of the shayateen? Do you perceive now why so many of our marriages flounder and disintegrate? When the soul is removed from marriage, right at the beginning, how long can the body survive? You, at that stage, take the soul of marriage, the ruh of marriage, and you give it over to shaitan. How long is the physical side of it going? How long can you last? Take a ruh out of a man's body, what happens? That marriage starts off dead, Stillborn marriage, that's what we call it. Point number six. The sixth reason, as I said, there are 10 reasons altogether. There may be more, brothers, but I have put them all into 10 reasons for the sake of this lesson. The sixth reason for the failure of many modern day marriages are the growing temptation among many people for rebellion, for resistance, and for sin. This is a normal syndrome, particularly, I know in other countries, but we're talking about South Africa. All of a sudden, all of us were